Jesus, we thank you for giving your blood. You gave what no one else could give, and you made a way where there wouldn't have been a way. And Jesus, you've invited us to have victory alongside what you gave by sharing our testimony. I pray today that you would come and empower us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, have you ever had a conversation with someone and they give you this expression that says a lot more than the words they're saying really say, okay? You know, there's this expression. It's not that they're being two-faced, but it's just the expression on their face takes it a lot deeper, what they said. So, my wife Chrissy and I, we've been fostering for almost a year, and we had our two foster kids, and the two of us were with another lady earlier this week, and the kids were running around doing what kids do, and we were taking care of them, and after about 30 minutes of being with us, this lady says, like, you guys are great parents, or doing a great job parenting, something like that, but this look in her eyes when she said it is what made an impact on me. She had this look of, like, I couldn't handle two little kids, you know, that was a look on her face, and the weird thing to me was seeing that and being on the receiving end of this compliment, because I don't feel capable. I feel overwhelmed sometimes. But the look on her face, it took me back to just exactly a year ago, was just a little bit before we got the kids and before we had them in our house. And so at that point, I would have had that same expression that lady had if I'd seen someone like Chrissy and I with kids for about a half hour. I would think, like, you guys have it all figured out, and you guys are incredible, and I would not be able to be like you. Even though on this end, I know, like, we don't have it all figured out, and we need a lot of help, you know. But a year ago, a true statement about me a year ago was I had changed only one diaper in my entire life up until, you know, about 50 weeks ago or so. My brother had his daughter over at my house, I think, or my apartment, and he was super sick, and he's like, dude, you have to change this diaper, and so I changed the diaper for him. That's the one time I changed the diaper up until a year ago, and I lost count after about 36 hours, I think, you know, from there. And the thing about parenting or marriage or even riding a bicycle, like, there's a lot of things in life you can't really prepare for those things. Like, you can't be ready on the front end for what is all entailed there. Like, you just have to jump into it, and you grow as you are in it. And you hit these little marks along the way, like that comment I had earlier, and realize, like, I don't have it all figured out. I need a lot of help, but I am way better at changing diapers than I was a year ago, and a lot of other little details along the way. And what we're going to be talking about today, it might seem overwhelming on the front end. Like, how could I ever be ready to do that? But I want you to stick with me on it, okay? So what are we talking about today? Well, the series that we're in is about making disciples. It's the mission that Jesus gave every person who wants to follow him. Matthew 28, he says, if you want to follow me, here's what your mission is. Your mission is to help other people have new life in me. And you need to take them under your wing and show them how to live like me. Teach them to obey the things that I taught you to do. So that's his mission for all of us. So let's spend a little bit of time this morning. I am going to get out amongst you guys, so be ready. Okay, here's the question that's coming. So all I want to hear is, how did Jesus change your life? Like, why is your life better now because of Jesus? How did he give you a new life? Now, you could maybe talk for hours, but if you could just keep it to just a few sentences, what's different about your life now? So I'm actually coming to Bill there in the second row first, and I'm coming to Carl second, okay? So I'm giving you a warning, and I'm going to bounce around, okay?
Okay, so he brought me from homeless to a good life now. And he's helped Wendy through a lot of struggles in her hospital visits. Amen, in the name of Jesus.
Awesome, Bill. Okay. Carl, I'm putting you on the spot. Joy is happy I'm doing this, I bet. Well, can I talk for you? Is that okay? That's a dangerous thing. Carl's very humble. I just want to give one compliment to Carl. I got to be Carl's small group leader for a while, and I saw Carl face some people that weren't treating him right, and his attitude towards it was, I'm going to try to love them even though they're not treating me right. And that was a different, I think that's different than the old Carl. That would be my guess, you know, of like, I'm going to try to love somebody even though they aren't treating me the way I want to be treated. Okay, so we're going to swing it around to this other side. Look out. You guys thought, oh, we're off the hook. He went over there, okay? So we're going to go first to Becca over here. So we're coming your way, okay?
Okay, well, Jesus changed my life by saving me from addiction. My rights were terminated to my son. He brought my son back in my life, my sister and my mom and dad. So praise God.
Awesome. Very good. And so we're going to go to Heather Colburn, if you will let us. Is that okay? And then we're going to go to Donna Moss next, okay?
How's Jesus changed your life? Oh, wow. I think he changed my life tremendously by keeping me being angry. I was a very angry person younger in my life, and I always have to go to him to help me check myself from being angry.
Can you guys pass it down to Donna? Is that okay?
He's teaching me to forgive. Oh. He's teaching me to forgive because I've got so many people that I love, and I've learned to forgive many people, and I thank God for that.
Amen. I'm going to say, Lord gave me identity. The Lord gave me my identity.
Awesome. Thank you, guys. So the youth want to put Justin on the spot. I'm actually going to put Amy on the spot, though. So, yeah.
It's really simple for me. He gave me hope when I didn't have any.
Okay. And Gina, you're going to be our last one, okay?
Okay. Let's see. He's answered so many prayers for me. You know, like everybody else, he's given me hope, and he's shown me that he's always there and always will be.
Awesome. Thank you, Gina. So here's the intimidating thing maybe about what Jesus has called us all to do, is you hear what Jesus has done in people's lives, that Jesus set them free from anger, that he answered these deep prayers, that he took them from being homeless, that he rescued them in the hospital, that he taught them how to forgive. And if you know some of these people individually, you know each of those statements goes a lot deeper than what just got shared. It's very intense what some folks have gone through that even just shared with the mic. And we could go all around the room. What Jesus has called us to do is to walk other people through the same things we just heard. Jesus wants to do the things we've heard about in this room. He wants to keep doing those things in other people's lives. And his way of doing it is for each of us to take somebody under our wing and for God through us to teach them how to forgive, to teach them how to be free from anger, to teach them how to have hope, how to get a place to live, how to forgive someone, all these different things. And when you start to realize God really wants to change people's lives through other people, you can kind of be like someone about to have a kid or someone about to get married or even a little kid about to get on a bicycle for the first time and you think, I could never do this. I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. And just like you learn if you go through those things, you'll become prepared as you do the task. You have to get started discipling someone to really see that God can disciple someone through you. Like you can never prepare enough on the front end to know you're ready. And today I was reading a book, by a guy named J.D. Greer, and that's okay if you don't know him, but he talks about a lot of excuses that people have for why I can't be a disciple maker, why I can't be someone who helps other people change their lives through Jesus. So I'm going to run us through a few of those things, and then we're going to jump into a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 that's going to give us some pointers. How do we really start changing people around us? How do we really start helping other people find new life? Okay, so here, maybe one of these excuses is you. There's going to be four of them. First excuse, I can't take someone under my wing who's homeless and help them have a new life. I can't take someone under my wing who has deep resentments and help them learn to forgive because I don't have time. Here's the thing about making disciples. Mike was a good example of that today in the testimony. He was already somewhere and he prayed, God, help these people around me and use me if you want to. Something to that effect. You don't have to make extra time to help other people follow Jesus. You just have to use the time that God's given you with other people. So when you're around other people this week, ask God if he wants to use you with them. And one more little extra tip, if you want to go the extra mile in this way, instead of doing stuff by yourself this week, find ways to invite other people to do things with you. So even if you're a single mom and you have a lot of kids and you're just like trying to survive with the kids, what if you tried to survive with the kids and another single mom and their kids and you tried to do it together one afternoon and so you got to maybe rub shoulders with another person and help them on their journey, okay? Or maybe even God wants you to do something particular with your kids or something, but what if you came up with creative ways? If instead of going to the grocery store by yourself, you went with someone else. What if instead of going to do whatever errand you have to do, you did it with someone else? So you can kind of make time that way without filling up your schedule to have time to impact somebody. Another one, people will say, but I witness with my life. You know, this is like a church type of answer. Someone who's been in church a long time and I don't have to talk about Jesus. I don't have to use the word Jesus. I'm just going to show people Jesus through my actions. Now, I think this is a reaction to something that can be really bad. If you talk a lot about Jesus and then you walk out a totally different thing, you talk about how Jesus forgives and then you're bitter and spiteful, or you talk about how Jesus gives new life and you stay stuck in your old life and don't want to change at all, that's a big problem, okay? But if you think you can get through sharing Jesus without ever using words, like I think you're probably wrong. Think about it. Like for someone to really find new life, they need to not just think you're a great person. If you go to work every day and you try to act like Jesus, but you cover up Jesus, people are just going to think you're awesome. Like, oh, he's such a nice person. He's such a good worker. He's such a so much self-control. But they're never going to see Jesus in you because you're going to cover him up. So this doesn't have to be jam it down people's throats, but it can just come up in conversation, okay? For instance, if someone asks you tomorrow, what did you do this weekend? You can say a few different things. You can say, I rode my bicycle, and I did this thing with the kids, and my Sunday school teacher said something yesterday that really taught me something I needed to work on. Now, if you say that tomorrow, then the next person gets to decide, you know, how do they interact with that? They could say, well, where'd you ride your bike to? If they don't want to talk about Jesus, you know? And that's okay. Then you talk to them about that, okay? I had a friend in college. I was around for a couple years. I did Bible studies. I did a lot of things about Jesus. He came and talked to me after I'd known him for a couple years and said, Jake, did you know that you really encouraged my faith? And I said, like how, Curtis? Like, this guy's name was Curtis? Because he didn't come to any of the Jesus stuff that I put on. And he said, you know, we had all these times where we'd have breakfast or lunch or dinner together in the little cafeteria. And he said, you always prayed before your meals. Like, that's not a big thing to pray before your meals, but just people notice even little things you do when you don't cover up Jesus. It just comes out. So if you really love them, it'll just come out naturally, okay? I kind of already hit this one about it's weird to talk about Jesus. You don't have to force it. Just let it be natural in your conversation. Last one I think is the most important for us today, but I don't have what it takes. The reason I think this is the most important excuse to tear down is this comes from perhaps the most genuine heart. Like, I really want to help other people. I really care about other people. I really love Jesus. I see he's the answer. But I don't think I can be the one that Jesus can use to help them. I had a conversation with a lady here at the church. She's been at the church a very, very long time. And she had the opportunity. There's a younger woman here at church that she had connected with. And she sees this younger woman's hurting and she needs a mentor. But this lady came and spoke to me and said, like, Jake, I can't be her mentor. And what she told me is, because I don't know where to tell her to look in the Bible if she has problems. I've always been bad at figuring out where to go in the Bible. And what I tried to encourage her with is, like, you know, God gave me a really good memory for when I read things, remembering them. And I remember being, anyways, a long time ago, I used to think, oh, I know that problem you're talking about. I know where the Bible talks about that. And so I would just tell people, like, hey, here's what the, you know, other Christians, but I'd say, here's what the Bible says about that thing you're dealing with. And I'll tell you, like, being able to point to the exact verse that talks about what someone's struggling with is not the key to helping that person have new life. Like, you can read it to them. They can even be like, wow, how did you know where that was at? Those sorts of questions. But somebody changing doesn't come from just being able to stick your finger and point to the right spot. Like, people change because God's working on them. And God wants to flow through us when we love other people and we love him. So I encourage this lady, you don't have to know all the answers for this woman. I already have seen them interacting. Like, she knows that you care about her. Just start spending time with her. And instead of feeling like you have to know the whole Bible, why don't you guys start in a gospel, start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, read a little bit of it, and then just these two questions are all you have to remember, is what is Jesus teaching you from what we read, and what are you going to do about it? And you just both answer those questions, and you'll be on your way to mentoring her. Like, that's how you get started doing it. Because she had this really great heart. She really loved this younger woman. She really loves Jesus. But this lie was holding her back. And the thing that Satan gets us to do when he gets us to believe this lie is he gets us to think that we're the ones that matter. I can't be used by someone else because I'm not good enough. Imagine if I went to somebody, you know, I'm trying to think of someone who's an amazing artist. I can't think of someone off the top of my head, but be like, I didn't hear. Yeah, so anyways, imagine you went to somebody that's spectacular. He said, like, I know you're a great artist, but this paintbrush isn't very good, so I'm sure you can't make anything good out of it. I mean, it'd be insulting to the artist too, right? Like, you're not good enough to use this not perfect tool. And like, when we believe this lie, as Satan likes to do, Satan loves to get us to believe things that are insulting about God. And it's insulting to say, like, God, you're not great enough to use me to change somebody else. Like, God's spectacular enough to use broken people to work on other people. And like, it takes faith for us, but this is a lie. Like, that you don't have what it takes is a lie, okay? We're going to talk about it. You may need to make changes in your life, but Jesus can use you. So let's talk about what we need to do. Let's look at some scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Right before this, leading into it, Peter's talking about you're going to go through times where people don't like you and when people hurt you on purpose, and you got a job to still do the right thing, even though they're being jerks. So that's the context. But then he shifts gears here. He says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. This is the first sentence in verse 15. And it's the perfect place for us to start. If you're with me today, and you're like, yes, Jake, I want to fulfill that mission of Jesus. I want to help other people have life in Jesus. Here's the first step for you. It says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. What does that mean? Revere means to set him apart in your heart. Give him a special place, to have reverence for him. Respect, love, adoration, all those words can come to mind. And Lord means you're the best. You're my superior. You're my master or my boss. There's different words you could use there. Lord kind of holds those things together. So what it's saying is you love Jesus and you submit to Jesus. Those are kind of the two that it's talking about. One of my favorite authors of all time is this guy named Henry Nouwen. He's a really smart guy. He's Christian his whole life, dedicated his life to ministry. But he got a chance to talk to Mother Teresa, and he was fairly elderly himself when he got to talk to her. And so Mother Teresa, a lot of you know, served the poor in Calcutta, this awesome lady. So Henry went to her, and he said, "What do I do? Like, you're this amazing person. Like, what do I do with my life to make sure I'm doing my life right?" It's this great question. So Mother Teresa, even though she's this small woman, I can see her talking to this bigger, old man at least, and saying, "Henry, there's two things that you need to do, and that's it." She said, "First, every single day, you need to spend an hour in adoration of Jesus." So let's talk about what does that mean. Well, Henry Nouwen, like I said, he's this really smart, intellectual guy. I don't know if you this week have to start at an hour, but what her advice there is take a significant chunk of every day and make sure you spend it in love with Jesus. Like, spend it talking to Jesus about how good he is. Spend it reading in the Bible about all these great things he's done. Spend it falling in love with him. Some of us have these daily habits where we've been raised or we've been taught do these certain things every day, and it's good. We're reading the Bible every day. We're praying every day. Those are spectacular, foundational things. But I like that she talks about an adoration of Jesus, of like prayer and reading the Bible and whatever else we're doing for Jesus. It should be every day we're in love with Jesus. And if your love for Jesus has gotten cold, that's the first thing to work on before you work on anything else. Why do you love Jesus? You need to be thinking about that question. You need that fire for love for him to stay hot, because that's the source for everything else good in your life. So she said, first advice, spend time every day in adoration of Jesus. Second thing you need to do, Henry, is just don't ever do anything that you know is wrong. So those are only two pieces of advice to Henry Nouwen. I like the don't do anything you know is wrong, because if you are spending time every day with Jesus, one of the things he is going to show you is things that you need to change. He's going to show you, "You love this about me, Jake, but you're not really like that." He's going to push you on stuff. And if you will just be obedient to the things he tells you to do, then you'll be close to him. And so that's what she was getting at. It's the same thing that Jesus tells us in John 15:5. "If you remain in me, I'll remain in you, and you will bear much fruit." Like, if you spend time every day in love with Jesus, if you do the things he tells you to do, then everything else is going to work out. And that's the same thing Peter is talking about here. Like, the first thing you do before you make someone else grow in their walk is you make sure you're in love with Jesus and you're obeying Jesus. Okay? Let's go on to the next advice. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So here he coaches us. Peter coaches us on how do we talk to somebody else about Jesus. You don't just run down this big list of here's the 17 things you have to believe to be a good Baptist or something. When the door opens a little bit about God, like Mike is talking to the guy in the cage, Mike should talk about, why do I have hope because of Jesus? Jesus has done something in your life. You know, you could say something like, Jesus has always been loyal. He's always fulfilled his promises. And so I know he's going to be there for me every day. Or you could say, Jesus was there for me when I was such a broken mess. And I know if he can use me then, he can use me at any point. And so I've got hope that today has a purpose. You think about it. Be prepared, it says. Like, put some thought into this ahead of time. How are you going to explain why you have hope? It also implies that people are going to be asking you questions, right? It implies that you're going to be leading the sort of life that people are like, why are you so hopeful? Why are you smiling? Why are you full of joy when something bad is happening? Okay? I'm going to jump down here to this slide right here. When it says be prepared, I always think practice is a good way to prepare. So if you know these questions are going to come up, somebody somewhere is going to ask you, Why do you care about Jesus? Why do you hope in Jesus? So what if today, as you're going through, you go out to lunch or you're hanging out with somebody after church today, what if you asked them, hey, why do you hope in Jesus? And you listen to their answer. Maybe you learn a little bit about how they answer. A lot of times how conversations work is they will then ask you the same question and you get a chance to practice your answer. And what if you just practice multiple times this week saying, I'm going to share with some other Christians about why I hope in Jesus. And that way when somebody whose life might be on the line is asking me, like then I'm ready because I've already shared it with Rick. I've already, you know, shared it with Terry. I've already shared it with Brian, okay? So we already are comfortable. Just a tip on how to prepare. The next part of this verse, Peter says, but do this with gentleness and respect. So it's not just the 21st century where some Christians get rude or aggressive or over the top when they try to share their faith. Right here in the first century, Peter's saying like, okay, one of my first pieces of advice is if you're going to be talking about Jesus, do it with gentleness and respect. Some of us, as soon as the door cracks open for Jesus, we kick it down and start trying to rearrange all their living room furniture, you know? And that's not what it says to do here, okay? It says gentleness and respect. This isn't just a light switch you can turn on. You can't just say, oh, now's a God conversation. Now I'm going to be really gentle and have a lot of respect, okay? So you got to practice this one too. Try to be gentle and respectful. What do you do? How do you be gentle and respectful? Sometimes I learn by looking at opposites. Sometimes I learn what something is by looking at what the opposite of it is. And when I thought about the opposite of gentleness and respect, I thought about this internet meme that runs around. It's been running around for a long time. So there was this, or here's the meme. Some of you guys may know this. So this is Taylor Swift and Kanye West. So about 9 years ago, this is actually happened quite a while ago, but Taylor Swift is giving this little award speech. She just got some music award. And she's all humble about like, I'm so happy I got this award. I'm a country music star, but you guys are so great. I can't remember what she says. She doesn't say very much, though. She says probably less than I just said. And then Kanye West literally takes the mic from her. And he says this line, I'm going to let you finish. And then he goes on to talk about how someone else's video was really the best and how blah, 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 blah. Like they need more. It's awkward to watch. If you search it on the internet, it's awkward because it's just like so rude. And what is rude about it is that Kanye, it's someone else's time, it's someone else's moment, but Kanye's saying, like, what I have to say is more important than them or their moment. And as much as I look at that and be like, oh, yeah, that guy's a mess, if you're around me all the time, like, I interrupt people some, and it's the same thing. What I say, I think, is more important than this person having their chance to say what they're going to say. It's the same thing. So I really can't judge him without judging myself. Like, I use it as an example because it's extreme, but the same thing is in me, too, and it's in a lot of us. So gentleness and respect, at least a piece of it, is let the other person share. Listen to what the other person says. And then when you share with the idea of what do they need? What are they open to? It's not that you're changing the heart of your message, but if they're not interested, you're not forcing it. If they are interested, you want to give them as much as they're ready to receive. It's a different way to approach it. And again, you just have to be obedient. You don't have to have it all figured out on how to save this person. You just have to be like Mike was doing and saying, Jesus, do you want to use me to help these people? And then you could think to yourself, I know what you said in 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. I'm going to try to do it. And you leave the rest in God's hands for that person to change, for him to do the heavy lifting. Here's the last piece of advice. I had someone make me memorize this verse when I was younger, just 1 Peter 3:15. And so it cut off this last piece of advice, but I don't want to cut it off for you guys. So here's verse 16. It says, keeping a clear conscience, so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. If you try to share Jesus, but you're weighed down with tons of guilt, it's going to come through. All of us are sinners. All of us have broken pasts. None of us have become perfect today. But we all know what it's like to be one of these two people, right? The guy on the left who's just weighed so heavy down with guilt. And we know what it's like to be the guy on the other side who's got these clear eyes and is open. Not that he's perfect, but there's nothing weighing his heart down. He's free from guilt. How do you get there? Paul talks about in one of his letters to the Corinthians, he says, worldly sorrow brings death, but godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to life. If you feel guilt today, there's only one purpose that God has for guilt. It's for you to realize you need to change. It's for you to ask for forgiveness and start changing things. And as soon as you ask for forgiveness and start changing things, Jesus, it says it's time to leave that guilt away. It's time to throw that guilt out like spoiled milk, like it did its only purpose. Its only purpose was to motivate you to ask for forgiveness and to change. Not just ask for forgiveness and start doing things different. But if you've started that, even if you're not perfect, if you started that and you keep going with Jesus saying, Jesus, fix me, Jesus, show me how to be obedient, then guilt has no place and is Satan trying to trick you. And it will hold you back from sharing Jesus the way you're supposed to share him. Okay? So if you're here today, you've heard this whole message, you get to decide during this response time. Derek and Sienna are coming up. You get to decide, do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to take somebody under your wing and show them how to have new life? Jesus wants to use you that way. He's prepared people for you this very week to interact with. But you get to choose. Do I want to share Jesus or do I want to cover it up? We'll have some people down front ready to pray with you. We'll have small group leaders, coaches, their wives will be down here. If you want to pray with someone and say, this is something I've been guilty about for a long time, I want Jesus' forgiveness, come down and pray about it. If you say, there's somebody in my life that I know needs help, but I need God's power to be able to share the light with them, come and pray. You can stand and sing and declare that you want to follow Jesus, but you decide right now, how do you want to respond? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for inviting us on this mission, that you didn't just do it all by yourself. You invite us to help. Jesus, give us the power this week to shine for you. Give us the love for you and for other people so that we can change this world. It's in your name we pray. Amen.